This is a good word, isn't it? Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we ought to be devoted. I mean, seeking as a body and as individuals to be digging into the Word, devoted to the apostles' teaching. And to fellowship, devoting ourselves to it. I mean, thinking in terms during the week when we have a day where there's something, a time free to get with the saints and to fellowship and breaking of bread, which some say that this is referring to the communion meal, others say just talking about fellowship meal, but having time together that's quality time, and then devoting ourselves as a church to prayer, thinking in terms of, you know, this is serious. And we gather together like the prayer meeting time, one of the times that we can devote ourselves to prayer. And so many times we can get into the habit of coming to prayer meeting and kind of like, well, here's another prayer meeting. This is a serious deal. If you're not devoted to prayer, and if we're not devoted to prayer as a church together, they were continually devoting themselves together as a church to prayer. Well, just to be thinking in terms, as the time for the prayer time together that we have approaches, to be thinking, you know, it's going to be a prayer meeting in 2 days. You know, here's our opportunity. We've got a short space of an hour or two together here where we can really pray. And even to have other times of gathering for prayer, it's good. I'm sure the early church was probably meeting daily for prayer and fellowship and teaching. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans once again this morning and I think we'll just read two verses, Romans chapter 8. And verses 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray once more. Father, we've already heard a lot of things this morning. We've really heard enough that we could stop right now and just try to apply the things that we've heard, the songs that we've sung, and the time together. We pray that you'd quicken us now and renew our minds and quicken our minds so we'd be able just to receive what you'd have from this last half of verse 17. We pray that you'd help us here. Change us, conform us to your image, help us to become more holy, to grow this week and to press forward and press onward and upward as a body and as individuals. Help us in your word here right now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We began last time that we looked at Romans, which, sorry to say, has been almost a month ago now because of this trip that I've been on. But we began to look at the last half of verse 17. If indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And the first question that came up was, why does Paul bring up this matter of suffering right here at this point? He's been talking from verse 14 on down about the great blessedness of being a Christian. We're not only, when you become a Christian, you're not only forgiven of your sins, but you're actually brought into this intimate relationship, this father-child relationship with God Himself. You become a child of God Himself. And there is great blessedness tied up with being a child of God. And you experience privileges by being God's very own child that other people don't experience. And you have rights and privileges and blessings that other people don't know. And one of those blessings is the fact that you are an heir of a vast inheritance. You are heirs of God. Because you're children of God, you're going to inherit. And not only are we heirs of God, but we're joint heirs with Christ. Because of our union with Christ, we have this vast inheritance awaiting us. He is the sole heir. He is the one true heir who deserves to have the inheritance, and he has it by right. He suffered to win that inheritance and that glory that he has. But we get in on it because we're in him. And so we actually are partakers of his inheritance because we're fellow heirs with Christ. We're joined to Christ and united to him. So he's been talking about all these blessings, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, he brings up suffering. And the question is, why? And I think the answer's pretty easy. And that is the fact that as soon as we start talking about the blessedness of being a Christian and what it is to have God as our Father and how God loves us and how we have this wonderful inheritance waiting for us, as soon as we start talking about that, the devil, which, what's the word devil mean? The slanderer is quick to bring up the fact, well, if God loves you so much, why do you feel so barren and so deserted this week? Why are you going through all these things that you're going through right now if God loves you so much and if you're a child of God and if you have this great inheritance? You know, pie in the sky, by and by. You know, this is all just a carrot in front of your nose. There's not really anything out there. And he brings up your sufferings in the present situation. In other words, he brings up the contrast between all these wonderful things that Paul's saying and what you're maybe going through right now. And this is a very big theme in the New Testament. And it's in the Gospels, the Lord tells us about the sufferings that are ahead, the tribulations. In the world you shall have tribulation. In the book of Acts, it's just a record of one persecution after another. In the epistles, over and over, Paul talks about the tribulations. Peter, the whole book of 1 Peter deals with that. And Hebrews talks about them enduring all these afflictions and their hands hanging down, their knees were getting weak, and it goes right on up to the book of Revelation, and the whole book of Revelation, a lot of the book of Revelation is there to encourage Christians that God's in control of everything, even though it looks like things are not going well. And so this is a major theme in the New Testament because all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Paul says there in Acts 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. We don't want to believe that, but it's true. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. Sometimes physical abuse, sometimes emotional abuse, which is worse. Sometimes losing a job or failing to get a promotion. Sometimes long periods of internal trial and temptation. Think of what the Lord himself went through out there in the wilderness. 40 days being tempted by the devil. Sometimes long periods of trial because of some external situation, something that's pressing on us from the outside. Sometimes just intense burdens and sorrows for others. And you remember that in 2 Corinthians, Paul goes through this long list of sufferings, and I won't even read all of them, but here's just a few. Beaten. Now think of this. Beaten. Steve said he couldn't remember the last time they were here visiting. Paul couldn't remember how many times he'd been beaten. Beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. Not once or twice, often. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Why 39? Because you go past that, you kill the person. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. And he just keeps going. But after he said all that, then this is what he says. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for the church. He says, you want to talk about real suffering, it's not getting beat up. Isn't that amazing? The internal things. And so that's part of the suffering that comes as a result of being a Christian. I mean, all Christians suffer. All Christians go through trials related to the fact that they are Christians. And it can be just some intense burden or agony that we're in for somebody else even. It's part of the burden of being a Christian. And so physical persecution is not the only way. It's one of many ways in which true Christians suffer. And the question is, how do we understand these sufferings? How do we view these sufferings? And to see how Paul answers that question, I want us to, this morning, to notice three things from this last half of verse 17. And the first one is the words, if indeed, or if so be, as it says in the King James Version. If children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed, or if so be, that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, what does this mean, if so be, or if indeed? Well, let me just first say what it does not mean. It does not mean that our eternal inheritance is conditioned on whether or not we're strong enough to make it through the sufferings. He's saying you're going to be a fellow heir with Christ if you're strong enough to make it through. That's not what he's saying. To get the meaning of what he's saying, you have to realize that he's already said the same thing down here in verse 9. He's used the same phrase. He says in verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed. Now, he's not saying that some Christians don't have the Spirit of God. He's saying the opposite. All Christians do have the Spirit of God. And so you can translate it even, you can translate it since, or seeing that the Spirit is in you. So he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, seeing that the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, if you're a Christian at all, you already have the Spirit dwelling in you. Every Christian does. Now that's the same word that's used down here in verse 17. And he says, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. In other words, as a Christian, it's guaranteed you're already suffering with Christ, seeing that you suffer with him. Now, I'm getting some blank looks. Is anybody following this thing? Seeing that this is true. When he says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit dwells in you, he's not meaning to cast a doubt on it. He's saying, if you're a Christian at all, this is true. Now he says, you're fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed you suffer with him. In other words, if you're a Christian at all, you're already experiencing this. Since you are experiencing this suffering, you can be sure, you can be absolutely sure that you're a fellow heir with Christ. That's what he's saying. In other words, the fact that you're suffering right now as a Christian, and because of your relationship with Christ, is an assurance that you are a fellow heir with Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, before we go on and look more at why that is, let me just ask a question. Do you know anything about suffering because of being a Christian? Do you know anything about suffering for the sake of Christ? Have you ever been mistreated or laughed at or excluded from a conversation because of your love for Christ? Have you ever been lightly esteemed or insulted because of belonging to Christ? Think of Martin Lloyd-Jones, next in line to be the royal physician, and he left that position and became a pastor. He was one of the most prestigious doctors and upcoming doctors in England. But the day came whenever the nurses would not let him enter the ward of the hospital. They kept him waiting out there in the wings. Why would they do such a thing? It's one of those insults. insult because of the position he had taken as a Christian. That's all it is. Now, that's just a little thing, but it's an example. You see, when we say, do you know what it is to suffer for Christ? We're not talking about necessarily being physically beaten. Some of these people we just read about, and a lot of Christians all over the world, even today, that is what it means. And it may mean that. I mean, when we were there in Peru, one of the brothers, little brother, I suppose he might have been in his 30s or 40s, but he was about this tall. Paul said, "See that guy?" He said, "Yeah." He says, he was beaten so badly by four or five men, that he had to be in the hospital in Lima. His face was hardly recognizable. He's one of the men that we were working with there. So you have that, but it's not necessarily that. The Bible says that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. And the question is, do you know anything about suffering because you're a Christian? That's the question. It doesn't take much. I mean, most of you know the story of Dick going to the college up there, group psychology class. First night, the teacher turns the lights out, has everybody lie on the floor. And then when he turns the lights on, he says, write on a piece of paper what you were thinking about when the lights were out. Well, that's to try to get these conversations going, of a sort that loosens everything up, you know. Well, Dick put on his paper, Christ. Well, that's not a real big deal until you do it. And it's a lot easier not to do it. So he puts on his paper, Christ, and a girl sees that. He talks to her. The next day, the teacher says, if you don't stop this, I'm going to do everything I can to keep you from passing this class. Now, how low does our visibility have to be if we don't suffer anything? Now, what does it mean if there's nothing whatsoever in our lives where nobody looks cross-eyed at us or says anything bad about us? For the sake of Christ, it's not possible. You can't do that. It's not even possible to do that and remain faithful. That's why Paul says, he says, all will suffer persecution. That's why it is. So, do you know anything about that? Have you ever had an intense burden or agony of soul related to someone else's spiritual well-being? That's part of the suffering involved in being a Christian. Have you ever suffered at the hands of a non-Christian loved one because of your love for Christ? Well, if you have, if you know something of this reality, if it's an ongoing thing, something of this reality in your life, rejoice and be exceeding glad because you're a real Christian and you belong in the company of a group of the most wonderful people who have ever walked the face of the earth. But you fit into that category and into that company. You belong in the same group with John the Baptist and Stephen and Paul. You have the privilege of being able to stand beside the men and women who died in the Colosseum or were burnt at the stake in the days of Bloody Mary or those Covenanters who were hung for their faith. We're part of that company. You're a real Christian. Not only are you a real Christian, but heaven and the inheritance is certain for you. Now that's the theme here. That's what he's saying. Since this suffering is true of you, the glory to come, the inheritance with Christ, will also certainly be true of you. That's the point. So what Paul's doing here, he's talking about the certainty of our salvation. And in the midst of it, he tackles this problem of suffering and he says, look, the suffering's far from shaking our faith in the reality of this and far from shaking our assurance. It gives you more assurance because the very fact that you're suffering as a Christian proves that the inheritance also is yours. Now, how does that work? Well, that takes us to the next words that I want to look at. Secondly, the words with him. Verse 17. Seeing that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We're fellow heirs with Christ. Verse 17, in the middle of the verse, fellow heirs with Christ, suffer with Him, glorified with Him. And those are all this little prefix where we get the words like symphony and those things coming together. Little prefix soon in front of those words. So literally, it's with inheritors and with sufferers and with glorified. And so we're glorified with, we suffer with, we inherit with. In other words, the key to understanding everything that he's saying here in verse 17 has to do with union with Christ. That's the key to it. He says we're joint heirs with him. Since you're suffering with him, you'll be glorified with him. It's with him. Everything's with him. You're suffering with Christ. Now, isn't this something? If you're a Christian, and you're suffering as a Christian, you're not suffering alone. You're suffering with Christ. That's what it says. If so be that we suffer with Him. Christians are united to Christ. And as those who are united with Christ, they partake of everything that's true of Christ. He suffered. They will suffer because they're united to Him. He has an inheritance. They will certainly have an inheritance because they're united to Him. He will be glorified. He is glorified. They will be glorified because they're united to Him. Now that's the idea here that he's speaking of. All these things are one piece. And if you have one, you'll certainly have the others. That's the idea. If you're suffering because you're a Christian, it means that you're united to Christ in His sufferings. And if you're united to Christ in His sufferings, you will certainly also be united with Him in His glory. So it's an assurance. Far from tearing down our assurance, it builds up our assurance if we're suffering as Christians. So the very time that we're going through a hard time and the devil's telling you, you know, if God loves you, why are you going through this? That's the very time that you're being given an assurance that you're going to be glorified with Christ because you're suffering with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:11, it's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, that is in the sense of bearing up under sufferings, we shall also reign with Him. Now, the Bible says a lot about our sufferings as Christians being a result of our union with Christ. I just want to share a few of these verses with you. You remember what the Lord said to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul was persecuting Christians, and Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians?" That's not what he said, is it? Why are you persecuting me? So, Christ is suffering in the sufferings of His people. Christ is being persecuted still today in His people, only in that sense. He's suffering in all our affliction. He is afflicted, as it says in one of the Psalms. Now, let me give you some verses on this. And this union is so close that our sufferings are sometimes said to be Christ's sufferings, and Christ's sufferings are sometimes said to be our sufferings. Let me just give you some verses. I'll read them too. You don't need to turn to it. 2 Corinthians 1:5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God comforts us in what we're going through, so we'll be able to comfort others. Now listen to this. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Have you ever realized that your sufferings as a Christian are a result of your union with Christ? And are the same kind of things that he went through. They're called the sufferings of Christ. Mark 10:39, Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We're able." Well, they weren't, but by his grace they were. And Jesus said to them, I find this amazing, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized." The same cup, the same baptism. Now, we know it's not true in terms of bearing the wrath of God or something like that, but in other ways, they're parallel because we are Christians. We're Christ one. We're united to Him. And so, do we ever think about this? If there's any kind of suffering that we're going through because we're believers, do we ever think about the fact that you're drinking the same cup that Christ drank? He says, "The cup that I drink, you'll drink. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also." John 15:20. Philippians 3:10, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." The fellowship of His sufferings. Entering into His sufferings and fellowshipping with Him. Colossians 1:24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now that's an amazing verse. What's lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, nothing's lacking in terms of He finished the work. He's done everything. It is finished. But He still has some suffering that hadn't yet been accomplished in His body. It's not His physical body, His spiritual body. And Christ is still suffering in His church. And so Paul says, "I'm doing my part to make up what needs to be yet accomplished in terms of suffering." Now, he did more than his share of making up what was lacking, what was yet to be accomplished. Well, if we could just remember this from verse 17, that we are suffering with Christ. And then the last thing that I want you to notice is the words, "in order that." If indeed, or since, we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. What does that mean? Well, we're told in a parallel passage, 2 Corinthians 4:17, "Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Affliction producing glory. It doesn't mean that the thing that I'm going through merits glory in some way, but it does mean this, that God has linked these two by His grace. He's linked them together. Part of it is that He's using the sufferings to prepare us to inherit the glory. And a little later here in Romans 8, Paul talks about that we know God's causing all these things to work together for good. What's good mean? Conformity to the image of Christ. So all through our lifetime, what He's doing, He's putting us through different things, even with Christ. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. And a lot of times, we learn more about God and His ways through suffering in 1 week than you learn in 6 months otherwise. And so what God is doing is He's working all these things, and He's talking, if you read on in Romans 8, He's talking particularly about suffering. And He says God's causing all those things, those periods where you feel like you're going through a season of temptation like Christ did out there in the wilderness, that's part of the suffering of being a Christian. Dark periods, and also things that happen to you as a result of being a Christian from the outside. God is working all those things to prepare me for the glory. And so He's working all those things to conform me to the image of His Son, and that's the ultimate goal in view. And so this suffering is not without purpose. It's in order that I might be glorified with it. It's not just something that just comes upon us without any plan or without any rhyme or reason. It's something that God is using to conform it to the image of Christ. One last verse here, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ," here he's using the same language, sharing the sufferings. It's not, he doesn't just say to the degree that you suffer. He says to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, "keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." In the first part of Peter, he talks about the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. It might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing, the revelation of Christ. So, these sufferings are with Him, and they're an assurance to us that since we're suffering with Him, we'll be glorified with Him. And the sufferings have a purpose. They're in order that we might be prepared for and experience the glory, that we might be glorified with it. Something, isn't it? Nothing. I mean, Christians are not just glorified. It doesn't just say, you know, you're going to get to heaven and be glorified. That's not that way. It's that we're glorified with Him. And everything centers around our union with Christ. So what's Paul saying? Well, he's saying, because you're a child of God and because you're united with Christ, you're a fellow heir with Him. Since you're suffering with Him right now, it's proof positive that this is going to be true of you, because everyone who is in Christ experiences the suffering, and everyone who is in Christ experiences the glory. And it's no more possible for that inheritance to fade away than for Christ to fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. That's the assurance that He's given. The early church needed it, and the church has needed it ever since, the true church. Because all true Christians are suffering in some measure because they're Christians. And if they weren't Christians, they wouldn't be going through whatever it is they're going through. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank You that every true child of Yours is, they know something already about suffering, because just because they're Christians, just because they love You. And I thank You that that suffering that they have experienced and maybe are experiencing is not a discouragement, but a proof positive that they're going to be raised up and glorified with You as well. Help us to realize that we're suffering with You, and that we are suffering the sufferings of Christ in this week ahead. We pray for strength and grace. I pray that You would help us to grow and press on. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's continue our fellowship and the meal together. Ask the Lord to bless and direct that time.